Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. I want to point out in the verse, it says, make you perfect in every good work, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the great shepherd that is described in Psalm 23 is that shepherd that is now working in our life now. That is working in our life now. That is presently working in our lives. The Psalm 23 describes, I'll give you a different outline than I gave you this morning. Psalm 23 describes for us the perfect salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. That's perfect salvation. There's no greater salvation than that which is found in the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. And then we have perfect satisfaction. I shall not want. And he provides all my needs. Relational, physical, spiritual, emotional. The perfect rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We have the perfect rest. We have perfect refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have perfect guidance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Perfect protection. For thou art with me, perfect company. By the way, it's not my outline. I borrowed this from somebody. But it's a good outline. Perfect company. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect company. I've been around a lot of company. Sometimes it's not so good. But with the Lord, it's perfect company. He is wonderful to be around. Perfect joy. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We have the comforting effect of the staff of the shepherd. And then our perfect destiny, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? Psalm 23, speaking to us of the great shepherd. Psalm 22, speaking to us of the good shepherd. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, describing the cross of Calvary in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, a messianic psalm. Psalm 23, describing for us the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, in that he is working in us, working through us. And then tonight, Psalm 24, we describe for us the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Let's look there. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. As you read the book of Psalms, any of the Psalms, you're really not supposed to read the word Selah. It just means to pause and ponder, to think. It's the same thing in music as a rest. As a rest. You know the little birdie things you see in music? It's a rest. So really you wouldn't read it out loud. But it's just again, to stop and contemplate what has been read. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is a great psalm. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet together tonight as a church family, to gather around your word. I pray that tonight we would again see the hope that is steadfast and sure, the hope of your coming again, and Lord, to be blessed by that and comforted by it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 22, we have the cross. In Psalm 23, we have the crook, the staff. Psalm 24, we have the crown. In Psalm 22, we have Christ dying. In Psalm 23, we have him living for us. In Psalm 24, we have him reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Psalm 22, he is our Savior who came and died for us. Psalm 23, he's our shepherd. Psalm 24, he is sovereign. The word sovereign means above all. One day he will rule and reign and be above all. He's put all things under his feet. Amen. In Psalm 22, we have the past. Psalm 23, we have the present. Psalm 24, we have the future. In Psalm 22, we see the grace of God in sending his son to die for us. In Psalm 23, we see the guidance of the Lord as he guides and leads us through our life. In Psalm 24, we have glory. Glory. That future glory. In Psalm 22, we have the good shepherd. Psalm 23, we have the great shepherd. Psalm 24, we have the chief shepherd. And the cross reference is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, if any of you want to write that down. I'd write it down beside Psalm 24 in your Old Testament. 1 Peter 5, 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You say, "Preacher, you're trying too hard to connect these three psalms together with the three references." There's only three references in the New Testament when it concerns describing the shepherd: chief shepherd, great shepherd, good shepherd. And so there are correlations between what those describe, him being the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, him being the great shepherd and actively involved in our life now, and being the chief shepherd who shall appear. And those do correlate as you read these psalms. They do correlate with them. And so we're not trying to press the envelope, if you would, to make this fit. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd. One day he will return. We think about Psalm 24. It was written by King David. It was written by King David when the Ark of the Covenant was taken back from the Philistines and they were rejoicing and glorying, not from his great army, but was glorifying God for the great accomplishment of defeating the Philistines and returning the Ark of the Covenant. As you think about King David coming back to the walls of Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, who is this King of Glory? And you can see that as he's returning. But though it's describing the return of the Ark of the Covenant, as all Messianic Psalms are, he's not just describing the events of that day, but he's looking forward in time to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great Messianic Psalm. Messianic Psalm simply means that it's a song about the Lord Jesus in the future. All right? Number one, we see the Lord's claim. We see the Lord's claim. "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." We know the Lord here claiming that he made all things. All things. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Bible makes it very clear that Christ Jesus, our Lord, was very active in the days of creation. That he spoke the world into existence. I believe if you'd have been there on that first day, that you would have heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Let there be light." I believe personally there would have been an audible voice, and you would have heard the Lord Jesus speak the worlds into existence. By his word, the Bible says, the worlds were framed. Peter describes it. Man, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him is not anything made that was made. The Lord claims this. John 1:10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him." He was in the world, and I'm trying to quote it, and I'm messing it up. John chapter 1 and verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." The world knew him not. I can go through many other verses, and let's go through a couple more. "God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Again, "who being in the brightness of his glory." Who being in the brightness. It is God in the flesh. Right? Amen? And my mind is not clicking tonight, so I'm going to go read it. "God, who at sundry time and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds." It's referring to God, and that through Jesus all the worlds were made. who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, we think about that through Him all things were made, and that all things consist, Colossians tells us, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is the super glue that holds it all together. The earth is the Lord's, and all that dwell therein, Jew, Gentile, poor, rich, pretty and ugly, everybody is the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. The mountains of Colorado, the plains of Kansas, and the desert between here and California. Why anybody want to live there? I'm not sure. God owns it all. He owns it all. He created it all. By the way, if He created it all, He owns it all. And therefore has ultimate authority. Ultimate authority. The reason why people claim to be atheists, because they don't want to be under the authority of God. The reason why people claim to be evolutionists, because they don't want to be under the authority of God. But God created all things. That was the claim now. The claim is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all that dwell therein. Not just the things that were created, but everything that dwells therein is the Lord's. I am the Lord's. He is my boss. I am under His authority. He is the sovereign one. For He hath founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. We think about that. Why don't the seas overwhelm the land? Well, you say gravity and the belt thingies and the moon has to be the right place and da 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 that causes the tides and no, the Lord. Upholding all things by the word of His power. You know, why do I have a house today? I described for you last Sunday about the first house I lived in, and I do that about once a year. And I think it's good for us to be thankful for where God has placed us, remembering that our homes, our jobs, everything we have comes from the Lord. Why am I breathing today? Acts 17 says that in Him we live and move and have our being, that our very breath is from the Lord. Why was you able to get out of bed this morning? Because there were some people who couldn't. The Lord. So thankful for my Savior. I'm thankful that He is creator of all and God of all. I'm thankful that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, that He knows everything about me. He's powerful enough to take care of my problems. More than powerful enough to take care of my problems. I'm glad I know that Jesus Christ is there with me. Everything in the universe is controlled and directed by God. The earth is the Lord's. So we see the Lord's claim that it's all His. Can I be reminded that it's all His and we're simply stewards of what God has given us? Let us be reminded that our bank accounts, we're to be stewards of what God has given us. That we are to be stewards of the family that God's given us. The steward of the resources, the talents God has given us. Be stewards of the time God has given us. And be thankful for what He's given us. Then we see the Lord's call. Look at verse 3 through 6. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Here we have the question asked, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? The hill of the Lord here is described as Zion. And I've told you that in the city of Jerusalem, there is a particular spot on that hill that is called Zion. And back in the 1400s and 1500s, when the wall was being rebuilt around the walls about the city of Jerusalem, the man who designed the walls and so forth and put them together messed up. And Zion, the spot, the area of Zion, is outside the walls of Jerusalem. And once it was found out that the spot, the Zion, was outside the walls of Jerusalem by the man who hired the architect or hired this man, this engineer, the man was put to death. He died. He's gone. But there is an area there in Jerusalem. It's called Zion's Hill. And I was hoping you're going to sing that. I saw on the list tonight. and I shall go to dwell in Zion's hill. There waits for me a glad tomorrow when the gates are swung open wide. What a day that will be, right? And I shall go to dwell in Zion's hill. And so there's that spot. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Speaking there of Zion. And then it says, and who shall stand in his holy place? And speaking here of the holy place, Mount Moriah and Zion and Mount Moriah, I'm telling you, not a football field apart, if you would. They're all the part of the same little thing there. And you can walk a few minutes and be in both places. Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, that holy hill, part of the same hill. Who shall ascend there? This Mount Moriah, I'll remind you that it's a special place. It's a place where Christ died. It's a special place. It's the place of the tabernacle, the temple, where the Temple Mount is. It's a special place. It's a place where Abraham offered up Isaac. It's a special place. It's a place purchased by King David, the threshing floor of Ronan. It's a special place all throughout time. It's going to be a special place again. Amen. The Bible says that the Lord will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and He'll rule and reign from that mount. That blessed mount, that holy hill, if you would, that holy place, the hill of the Lord, those two special places on earth. It's speaking of the place in which He will rule and reign from and the place in which He will be worshipped. Pretty easy, isn't it? So who will ascend there? Who's going to worship God and ascend there and go to Him there? Those with clean hands. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you know what? We think about coming before God, a holy God, coming and worshiping Him before Him. We must have clean hands. Amen. By the way, my hands are clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? It's about being Christ-like. This speaks of outwardly our hands being clean. But the hands and the heart are connected. It says, and a pure heart. And a pure heart, speaking inwardly. True religion, true Christianity is a heart thing. True Christianity is inward. But the true Christianity that's inward also affects the outward. As the Lord cleans our heart, as the Word of God cleans our heart, it will affect our outward purity. It will affect our outward actions. Somebody mentioned this morning that as we were preaching, speaking of that correction, how God corrects us, how the good shepherd, the great shepherd corrects us and brings us back and leads us in the path of righteousness. We ought to live right as Christians. Listen, Heritage Baptist Church, as Christians, we ought to live right. We ought to do right, not because we have to. Again, as we said this morning, this has not had to do with our being adopted in the family of God. It has nothing to do with my family relationship with the Lord, but it certainly has to do with my fellowship with the Lord. And when I allow sin into my life, when I allow myself to become unclean, my fellowship with God is broken. And if I'm going to come to Him and worship Him in that holy hill, my hands need to be clean. My heart needs to be clean. We need both. And we need a pastor every once in a while to stand up and say, you know what? You need to live right. You don't need to go certain places. You don't need to drink certain things. I remember as a kid growing up, we had one particular pastor. I won't mention his name, still alive. He was only a pastor for our church for a short time, about 9 months. And every service, I'm not exaggerating, my wife was in here, she'd shake her head. Every service was skin the members sermon. Just rough them up. But one thing about it as a kid, I'm talking about early teenage years, it certainly rattled my cage that the pastor got up and said, hey, you need to live right. Hey, you shouldn't go to rated R movies. Hey, you shouldn't drink alcohol. Hey, you shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't chew and go with girls that do. I mean, just on and on. And we need that. And we need to be preached hard at sometimes. Reprove, rebuke. Sometimes we need that. I need that in my own life. That's why Thursday I'm going to get preached to by a bunch of preachers. We need to stand up and say that as Christians we ought to be distinct from the world. And you notice I've been using that phrase the last 3 or 4 months. I'm going to start using it more. The Jew was set aside, set apart, was made distinct by way of its laws that God gave them. And though we know that the law has been set aside, if you would, though that we've had that discussion and preached that earlier this year, the application, the principle still applies. And that is, we ought to live distinctly as Christians. That we ought to live Christ-like. Would Christ go to the place you're going to? Would Christ enter a bar? Would Christ go to that particular movie? Would Christ wear what you're wearing or condone what you're wearing? Would Christ say what you're about to say? Would Christ say what you already said? Would Christ wear what you're wearing? If Christ was to walk through the door, would He be pleased with your life and with my life? We need to have clean hands. And clean hands are the product of a clean heart. And a clean heart is given to us by the Lord, by way of His Word, the washing of the Word, by the renewing of our mind. We need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Who will appear before Him? Who will go to that hill? Who will stand before Him there? Those with clean hearts, those with pure hands, or clean hands and a pure heart. And those hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Listen, vanity simply means uselessness. We know that Solomon said at the end of his life, all is vanity but to fear God and worship Him. And I think the application here is, what occupies your time? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We ought to number our days. We ought to be good stewards of the time that God has given us. We ought not to waste the time that God has given us. And I'm not talking about taking time off and fishing and those things. God is not saying those things, but wasting time that we have to teach a Sunday school class, wasting time we have to reach the lost, wasting time. We should not waste time. Right? We should squeeze time to death. Squeeze it to death. Use every time, every bit of time the Lord gives us. We ought not to be lifted up our souls unto vanity and uselessness. And then those who have not sworn deceitfully. And we know here that as Christians, we should be people of honor, that we should be people of honesty, and that we should not be deceitful, that we ought to keep our word. To shake a hand of someone is binding. We ought to be people of honesty. Christians must not be liars. So it's just, again, speaking of that, coming before God and worshiping Him with that clean, with that pure heart and clean hands, having used our time wisely and having not sworn deceitfully. In other words, that we've lived lives that are honest. Amen? Sorry, this is just what it says. Don't beat up the messenger. It says that over in another book too. Don't beat up the messenger. Come before Him. Who will come before Him? Who will ascend to the holy hill? Who will come before Zion? Well, those who've come before Him and worship Him must come to Him and worship Him in holiness, because He is holy. If we are to rule and reign with Christ, we must live a life here on earth and have our minds focused on the rewards of the future. I got this from Brother Stone, and it was years ago that he preached a whole message on that as we start our day, we ought to pray, Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. And I've never forgotten that. I've always used to get up and pray, and I still do, get up and pray, Lord, help me to live in the Spirit, not the flesh today. That's one of the, usually before my feet hit the floor, I pray that. Lord, help me to live in the Spirit today and not in the flesh. And now after Brother Stone got me convicted, I pray, Lord, help me to live today in light of eternity. Help me to live today in light of Your return today. If He was to come back today, would He be pleased with my life? Would He be pleased with my actions? Would He be pleased with my family? Would He be pleased with the job that I'm doing? Whatever the case is, would He be pleased with me? Because He could come back today. I hope it is today. All this life's trials will be over, be done, gone. And so we think about that. All right, so we ought to be living in light of eternity. Living in light of eternity. How's your life tonight? the application tonight. How is your life? And then lastly, we look at this last part. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And of course, it repeats it twice. And we think about this for a second. The first time Christ entered heaven after his resurrection, we know that Christ spent 40 days with his disciples, but then ascended to heaven. When he reached the gates, we see his proclamation was, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the angel at the gate said, "Who is the King of glory?" And Jesus held up his nail-scarred hands and said, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." The second time he will ascend into heaven when he snatches his bride away. I'm looking forward to that. I'm really, really looking forward to that. And since I cannot quote anything tonight, I will turn over and read it. 1 Thessalonians, everybody knows it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I will probably read this tomorrow at Brother Slayton's funeral. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have ye to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's what rapture means. Caught up. The term rapture is not found in the Bible. But the term it means caught up, snatched away. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Listen, Jesus is soon to return. He's coming for us. He's coming for the saved, his bride. We are not Baptist briders. We believe all the saved will be caught up in the rapture, because that's what the Bible teaches. Be caught up to be with him in the clouds. He will be coming for his saints, for those who are saved. The King of glory will descend from heaven to snatch away his bride as a thief in the night. Love that old song, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, and the saints on earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise." Maybe it'll be bright and cloudless instead of like today. "And the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather over on the other side. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Therefore, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all this wondrous love and care. Then when all this life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder." Amen. It's coming. And again, the King of glory will ascend into that holy hill, into heaven. And he'll say to the gatekeeper, back where we were at, film's developing slowly tonight. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And the gatekeeper shall say, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And then it says Selah, which means, think about that for a little bit. Think about it. The King of glory. The King of glory. Soon he's coming back for us. We're looking for that blessed hope. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. We are pre-tribulation biblicists. Amen. He's coming back. I tell you what, there's a lot of misnomers out there. And many have turned new thoughts on as to when Christ will return. But He's coming again.
Amen.
I'm glad I won't face the wrath of God. That'll be happening here on earth.
Amen.
While we're in heaven for 7 years. Pre-tribulation. Amen. Let's all stand. So much more I want to say there, and I'll stop for another message. Hymn 118, I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love, and Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have and that You soon will return. I pray tonight that, God, that we would come before Your presence, practically speaking, with clean hands, with clean hearts and pure hands. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that You would help us to use our time wisely, and Lord, that You would just enable us to live as Christ would live. Lord, we're looking forward to Your return. In Jesus' name, amen.